There in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus had a question that evidently was on his mind. He was there with his disciples. It says there, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, Jesus was a human being, and obviously he had the same thought process that humans have. He really wanted to know, hey, what's people saying about me? What's going on? I want to know, what do they think of me? Nothing unusual about that. We all do that. Here's what they said in 14. Now, I would imagine that some of those guys probably thought, is this a trick question? Now, wait a minute. Let's figure out how we can answer this. And my wife always says, you would have answered this way, because you never answer the question. But they say, well, Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist. And some say you're Elias, or others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Thinking that that would have been good enough for Jesus, maybe they thought. But Jesus follows that up in verse 15. He says, but who do you say I am? And I would imagine they all had to just sit down for a minute. What we don't know when you read texts like this is, did Simon Peter answer immediately, or was there this lull in the conversation? You know, sometimes you get three or four guys together, you know, and you can talk for about a minute, and then there's always that lull. Guys are just like that. All right, now what do we talk about? I don't know. I'll let the next guy ask the next question. I don't want to do... So we don't know how long. But I kind of think Simon Peter probably answered immediately. Because Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I wonder, when you talk with people, people say, well, I know, I believe in God, or I know God. Do you follow that up? Well, then how do you know Him? You believe in God? In what way do you believe in God? You see, sometimes I think we just listen to that kind of stuff. Well, okay, they believe in God, and we'll just let it go. Well, I'm getting a little more bold, or maybe agitated, or maybe just crazy. But I'm starting to ask the next question. Oh, you believe in God, Eric? In what way do you believe in God? And it's really fun, because all of a sudden people, you know, I got to go. I'm late for an appointment. You know, very rare do we just say, here's how I believe in God. Here's what I believe about God. And so that's why I think Simon Peter just said, you are the Jesus Christ. You're the Son of the living God. No mistake about where Peter had a feeling about Jesus. No mistake. Bertrand Russell was a man who lived in the 20th century. He was a British philosopher who rejected the idea of absolute truth. In his famous 1927 essay entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian, here's what he wrote. Historically, it is quite doubtful whether Jesus Christ ever existed at all. And if he did, we really don't know anything about him, end quote. To me, it just seems incredible that anyone would make such a statement like that, because the truth of the matter is, we know a lot about Jesus. And we're going to look at some of those things this morning. First of all, historical evidence for Jesus' existence is overwhelming. This historical evidence comes from a variety of sources, including the Bible, Christian and secular writings, and even Jewish works. And one scriptural reference and a source that we use and rely upon a lot is the book of Luke. Turn with me if you would. Use your Bibles today. Let's really delve into this thing. Is there really a true and historical Jesus? Luke chapter 1. Verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all of the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. Is there certainty in your faith in Jesus Christ? Is there certainty in your belief of God the Heavenly Father? Is there certainty in your walk with God so much that you know for sure, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God? If so, why isn't more people shouting from the rooftops and being so bold like Peter, yes, Jesus, you are the Christ. Much more than that, you are my Savior and my Lord. Luke's source for all of his factual writings, he tells us right there, are from firsthand witnesses. He composed a well-researched, accurate, and inspired history of the life of Jesus. I would encourage you, now I know this month, by the way, I hope you're doing this month as a church, we are reading through the book of Proverbs. A few months ago, we read through the book of John. Many of you did that. A few less did the more easier one the next month, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And a few less did even last month, which was even easier, read 3:16 to all the books. What started out with a bang 3 months ago, let's read the Bible together, has diminished. What happened? I thought we believed in God. I thought we believed in His Word. I thought that we all know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen. Don't forget to read Proverbs. But I would encourage you also during this next week or 10 days, the Christmas season, read the book of Luke. Is there any accuracy to this thing we call baby Jesus in a manger? Is Jesus really true? Is he historical? Luke's gospel gives firsthand witness account. Yes, he is real. There is a life of Jesus. In fact, the entire New Testament has been shown to be historically reliable, just like any other history book that's ever been written. Furthermore, many Christian creeds and confessions, many of those, if not all, date back to the first century, provide historical evidence of Jesus' existence. A fellow by the name of Gary Habermas, he's an apologist. He has explained that these affirmations preserve some of the earliest reports and information concerning Jesus Christ, dating back about 30 AD, the exact time period for which Jesus was on earth. Historically, Jesus is real. In a real sense, these creeds preserve this pre-New Testament material. Remember when Luke wrote this, there was no New Testament. He was writing about an actually historic event that took place, and Luke says, I was there. I have first-hand witnesses. We're going to compile some writing here to show the validity of the historical Jesus. And he lets us know right there in the first few verses, these are accurate because I have witnesses who will testify. And therefore, this historical existence of Jesus Christ is completely verifiable. There's also secular evidence. The highly acclaimed Roman historian Cornelius Tacitus alluded to Jesus' death in his writings there in about 50 or 60 or 70 AD. Here's what he wrote, and I quote, in fact, many ancient secular writers mention Jesus and the movement he birthed. The fact that they are usually antagonistic to Christianity make them more especially good witnesses, since they have nothing to gain by admitting the historical accuracy of the events surrounding a religious leader and his following. Even Jewish scholars will attest to Jesus' existence in the book, The New Testament That Demands a Verdict. written by Josh McDowell, he writes these words: similar to the secular experiences, the ones found in ancient Jewish sources are unfriendly toward Christianity's followers and founder and beliefs. For this reason, he writes, their attestation to events surrounding Jesus' life are valuable testimony to the historical event that happened with Jesus. The Babylonian Talmud, it's a text of rabbinic Judaism. It refers to Jesus' own crucifixion in this way, quote, on the eve of Passover, Yahshua was hanged. And found in the writings of an ancient Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, who lived between 37 and 100 AD, is the following paragraph, quote, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. Listen, he was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. So you see, there's plenty of secular evidence of Jesus living here on earth. That secular evidence of Jesus is undeniable even to an unbeliever. It happened. It's real. Also verifiable is Jesus' Jewish ancestry. Matthew's gospel stresses Jesus' Jewish genealogy and his legal right to King David's throne. Read with me if you would in Matthew chapter 1. There in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, or a better word, the ancestor of David, the son of Abraham, or an ancestor of Abraham. Verse 16, that same chapter, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah or anointed one. The Jewish ancestry of Jesus comes alive there in Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying these words, where is he that was born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them and asked where Christ would be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. What is all that saying? There is Jewish ancestry relating to this man called Jesus. Commentator Michael Van Lanningham said that Matthew introduced his gospel, quote, by emphasizing the legal right of Jesus of Nazareth to be the king of the Jews and of the entire world. He goes on to say, Matthew included Jesus' genealogy to argue for the validity of his claim to David's throne. For in Christ's humanity, he was legally a son or an ancestor of David, and Jesus was a rightful heir to the Davidic throne that David once occupied. Amen. Jewish ancestry, secular evidence, historical evidence, all leading to the fact that, yes, this Jesus was a true figure, a true man. He was here on earth 2,000 years ago. There's no denying there was a Jesus who was born of Jewish parents. He was circumcised just like all the other Jewish male babies. He was a baby who nursed and had to be taken care of. He grew up in a Jewish home. He was raised in a Jewish community. He experienced Jewish culture, and he was brought up under the Jewish law. Folks, there is no denying that Jesus was a Jew who lived 2,000 years ago. No denying it whatsoever. But there's a final piece of evidence that's convinced the multitudes throughout all the centuries of the existence of Jesus Christ, more than a man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And that evidence is this: a transformed life. You see, I don't have to worry about the historical evidence. I may not understand all of the secular evidence. I may not be able to trace my lineage all the way back 2,000 years ago, but I know this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, this baby boy who was born in a stable and laid in a manger, this Jesus transformed my life. And that's the evidence I lay before you, that he's real. Many early Christians experienced such deep changes of a heart through their faith in Jesus Christ that they willingly died rather than recant their faith in Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. Josh McDowell wrote these early Christians had nothing to gain and everything to lose. And for that reason, their accounts are highly significant historical sources. Why would someone want to die for someone if that someone never existed? Think about that just for a moment. And you say, well, there's a nut everywhere. Yeah, but you see, there can't be hundreds of thousands of nuts everywhere. Well, you know, that's just because he transformed your life. That's nice. You're a nice guy. Yeah, but you see, there can't be millions who are walking around with transformed lives, giving credit to Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ had never have existed in the first place. Amen? Think about that. That's some deep stuff. That's some deep stuff. Who were these early Christians who rose up and said, we're going to follow Jesus even if it means our death? And then you see a few of them get slaughtered. This happened quite often in 100 AD and 200 AD and even 300 AD. They were slaughtering the Christians just for their belief in Jesus. And so if Jesus wasn't real and if this transformation of lives wasn't taking place, why didn't the movement stop? You say, well, there's one guy dead. You think we should still follow Jesus? I'm still going to follow him. Well, there's two guys dead. What do you think now? I'm still going to follow. Hey, they've killed 10 over there and 50 over there and 100 over. I'm still going to follow Jesus. If he wasn't that baby boy in the manger after all, wouldn't someone have gotten some sense about them and said, you know what, this ain't worth it. We got this movement going on and this Jesus ain't even real and they're killing us over it. I'm out. But see, could it be they stayed in because of that transformed life that only Jesus could bring? This dramatically was evident with the first century writings of the apostolic father who was telling the death of a man named Polycarp. He was a second century Christian bishop. In fact, he's regarded as a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Oriental Orthodox, the Anglican, and even the Lutheran churches. It is believed that Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle. And it's been told that John was the one who actually ordained him into being a bishop there in Smyrna. Late in his life, Polycarp, because of his faith and persecution that he faced, he had been in hiding. And at one point, he was betrayed and brought into the arena to face those authorities. The presiding council told him, all you have to do, Polycarp, all you have to do to save your life is renounce Jesus Christ. It's been told that with a stern countenance on his face, he looked onto all of that crowd in that arena and waved his hand at them and groaned and looked up to heaven and he said, away with the atheists. The council pressed him again and they said, take an oath. Swear by Caesar, denounce Jesus Christ, and we'll let you go. But Polycarp boldly and unwaveringly replied, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And how can I now blaspheme my king who saved me? Before he was set on fire, Polycarp uttered a final prayer to God. And I quote, I also praise thee for all things. I bless thee. I glorify thee through the everlasting and heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, thy beloved child, through whom be glory to thee with him and the Holy Spirit, both now and for the ages that are to come. Amen. And they lit him on fire with those his final words. I would ask this question. If there was no true and historical Jesus, why would this man, who appeared to be a wise man, be burned alive? Doesn't make sense. The only thing that really makes sense is Polycarp experienced the transformed life that Jesus Christ gave. Why? Because he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus was the one who came to save his people from their sins. Jesus was the one who says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. I am the living water. He who comes to me will never thirst. Polycarp died a martyr. Bertrand Russell died an atheist. Christian writer Dan Dazelle said of Bertrand Russell, he was terrified to place absolute truth in something because in his mind it might eventually be proven false. That false sense of fear kept him bound and chained to his skepticism. He was the poster child for fear-based living. It consumed him, it enslaved him, and it motivated him to reject Jesus Christ. This morning, there is absolutely no need for any of you to be uncertain about Jesus. There is no question that he was born to a virgin 2,000 years ago. There is absolute truth that he lived in the land of Israel. There is tangible evidence that he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, fed the needy, did miracles, did wonders, and taught with authority, authority that only comes from God. There is overwhelming proof that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was placed in a tomb. He rose to life 3 days later. There are accurate accounts of him being with his disciples and about 500 others after his resurrection. There are eyewitness testimonies from all of those who walked with him and who ministered with him. They were there with him. They were there when he ascended back to the Father. They have been literally millions of people over the last 2,000 years who have experienced that transformed life that is available only by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there are historical accurate accounts of hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people People who have professed that Jesus is real and they have died with those words being the last that they ever spoken. And so I ask you this morning, if Jesus wasn't true and historical, why would those millions of people lay down their life for a fictitious character? They didn't, because Jesus is true, he's historical, he's real, and they gave them that transformed life. That's why they would lay down their life for him. This morning, there's no reason to doubt the very existence of Jesus Christ. You can look all around you, and you'll see the evidence that's here 2,000 years later. It's here in spirit. Talked to somebody about a week or two ago, and they had come into our church as a visitor. And they said, man, the Spirit of God is here. And it is. That same spirit comes from that little boy who was born in a manger. And if that wasn't real, where's the spirit then coming from? But you see, it was real. It's here in truth. It's here in this church. It's here in the lives of many of you who are believers. This morning, if you're not, Jesus can be there in your life too. All you have to do is believe by faith. Acknowledge who Jesus was and who he is. He's the true historical Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Blessed Redeemer, the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He is the Great I Am, the Eternal Hope, the Glory of God. He is the High Priest, the Almighty, the Author and Finisher of our faith. He is the Beloved, the Bread of Life, the Living Water. He's the Bridegroom, the True Vine, the Intercessor. He's the Chief Cornerstone, the Faithful and True Witness, our Deliverer. He is our Strength, our Shield, our Fortress, our High Tower. He is Rabboni, the Holy One, the Lamb of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of everything. He is our Master, the Mediator, the Messiah. He is the Rescuer, the Ruler, the Resurrection and the Life. He is the Servant, the Shepherd, the Son. He is the Wisdom of God, the Word of God, and the Word of Life. Jesus is and always will be the Eternal Son of God. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, no need to be uncertain about who he thought Jesus was. No need for us to be uncertain 2,000 years later as to who Jesus was. He was born, he lived, he died, he arose, and he most certainly will return for his people someday soon. Whew! I don't know how you can just not get up and stand up and just say, praise the Lord. If you've got that transformed life. But here's the question. If Jesus was here this morning and he just said, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? Would we just sit there and say, well, you know, you said you're Jesus. Or would we be like Peter and say, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And let's add some dialogue. Maybe Jesus said, well, Peter, how do you know that? And I hear Peter saying, I used to be that scoundrel down there at the fishing hole, and you walked along one day. And you called my name. And I said, Lord, you don't want me. I'm filthy, I'm dirty. I'm nothing but a lowly fisherman. And Jesus said, you're exactly who I want. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says, Peter left it all. He says, I'm going to follow that guy. He transformed my life. He made this unclean vessel, a clean spirit, and he said, you're going to be the father of my church, to which the gates of hell will never prevail against it, if you'll follow me. So I ask again, if this Jesus wasn't real, what was Peter thinking? To leave his whole life, to follow some man who said, you're going to be a fisher of men? Maybe Peter's walking along thinking, oh, somebody drowning? Yeah, they're drowning in sin. Amen. And someone needs to reel them in. And Peter, you're the guy. And this same Peter went on to establish Jesus' church and became a martyr for Jesus. Folks, you can't do that. That doesn't make any sense unless that same Jesus has transformed a life. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.